John this morning and begin here in verse 54. John chapter 11, verse number 54. Follow along with me, please. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness, into the city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples, or with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will come, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. The title of the message this morning is The Betrayal of Indifference. The Betrayal of Indifference. Last week, we noticed that John is focusing on a particular year in the life of Christ. He's focusing on a particular year of Caiaphas the high priest. And the reason he does this is because this is a memorable year, a memorable year. Notice there in verse 49, "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all.'" And then he repeats this phrase again in verse 51. "Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for that nation." And again, the reason he's focusing on the year that the high priest was serving as high priest is he wants us to understand that that is a memorable year, a memorable year. The year is a memorable year for many different reasons. It's a memorable year because this is the year in which Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. It's a memorable year because this is the year in which Christ will ride triumphantly into Israel, presenting himself as the Messiah. This is a memorable year because this is the year that the Jewish religious leaders will move upon the masses of Jewish people to reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah, to reject the eternal Son of God, to reject him as the Messiah. It's a memorable year. It's also a memorable year because this is the year in which Christ will go to the cross and die for the sins of many, which he'll be buried and then 3 days later rise from the gospel, from the grave. The events of this memorable year make up the core of the gospel. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he talks about his gospel, he describes his gospel as this: "He died for our sins according to Scripture, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to Scripture." This is a very memorable year that John is talking about right now in the Gospel of John, because this is the year when we have the completion of the core events that must take place for man to have his sins forgiven, for God to be just in the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. This is also a memorable year because this is a year when Christ ascends on high and seats at the right hand of his majesty in high. It is a memorable year because this is the year in which the church begins. This is the year of the beginning of the church. So it is an extremely memorable year. But it's also a memorable year because never before have we seen such shocking indifference towards God. Such shocking indifference towards the Son of God become the Son of Man. And this morning I want us to look at that indifference, and I want us to understand that indifference towards Jesus Christ is a betrayal of Jesus Christ. We are going to look at the betrayal of indifference. Last week we looked at how the Sanhedrin, made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests, how they had a hatred towards Jesus Christ. Obviously that's a betrayal of Jesus Christ. To hate Christ is to betray Christ. But oftentimes I don't think we realize that to be indifferent to Christ, to neither love him nor hate him, is also to be betraying Christ. That is a betrayal of Christ. Let me remind you what John wrote not too much longer after he wrote his gospel in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Lukewarmness to Jesus Christ is like vomitus. When you have vomit in your mouth, you can't do nothing but spit it out. To be lukewarm towards Jesus Christ is to be a betrayal of Jesus Christ. It's for Jesus Christ want to spit you out of his mouth. And this morning we will look at the lukewarmness of the masses. I want us to begin first of all though in verse 54. John chapter 11 verse 54 we read, therefore Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly. That word there, therefore, causes us to go back to what we were looking at last week and causes us to again to remember what was taking place during this council. There was this council that the Pharisees and the chief priests had convened. You see it there in verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. And so the Pharisees didn't know what to do with Jesus. He's performing signs and they see people believing in Jesus. And so they convene a council to figure out what to do with Jesus. And during this council, we see that those in the council are very fearful that all man is going to believe in Jesus Christ. And the fear is that if all the Jewish people start believing in Jesus Christ, well then the Romans are going to come and the Romans are going to shut down the people of Israel. Because if they're putting faith in Jesus Christ, then there's going to be an insurrection, there's going to be a rebellion against the Roman government. The Roman government will not tolerate that, so they'll send in their armies and they'll crush the people of Israel and they'll destroy the temple. And so this council has this great fear. And so they come up with a great plan. The plan is to put Jesus to death. If we put Jesus to death, then we won't have to worry about people following Jesus. And we won't have to worry about him leading this insurrection, which will bring in the Roman government and put an end to the temple and put an end to the people of Israel. And of course, the members of this council, they very hypocritically are hiding. They're hiding their hatred towards Jesus with the pretense of caring about the temple and the pretense of caring about the people, when actually all they care about is their own position within the Jewish people. And so then Jesus, he responds to this by leaving the city of Jerusalem. See, Jesus knows the plans and he knows the hearts of those that are planning to put him to death. And so he leaves them and he goes off with his disciples, and he leaves the people there behind because he knows it's not yet time for him to be put to death. I'm sure the members of the council, they thought that they were the masters in control, but they are not the masters in control. The one who is the master in control is Jesus Christ. He's in total control of the situation. That then brings us to verse 55 through 56, where we begin to see this indifference of the masses. In verse 55, now the Passover, the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? He will not come to the feast at all? In this passage here, we see a stark change taking place in the narrative. We are moving from one form of hypocrisy to another form of hypocrisy. In verses 47 through 53, we saw the hypocrisy of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were hypocritically disguising their hatred for Jesus as a love for the temple and as a love for the people of Israel. And they disguised their hatred for Jesus with a love for the temple by killing the one whom all the ceremonies of the temple point to. So we're going to show how much we love the temple by killing Jesus, the one to whom all the ceremonies of the temple point to. We're going to show how much we love the people by killing the one man who came to die for the people. So you see the hypocrisy of caring for the temple and their hypocrisy of caring for the people was really just a disguise to hide their hatred for Jesus Christ. Well, now when we come to verse 55, we see people who are also hypocritically hiding their love for purity by giving this sense of caring about Jesus Christ. You notice there in verse 55 that they've come to the Passover to purify themselves. When we get to looking at chapter 12, we're going to realize that these people have come to celebrate the Passover a week or more so before the Passover ever takes place. Why do they do that? Because they want to get there early enough to be sure that they've purified themselves. They are showing that they have a very strong concern about being pure before God. They are showing that they have a very strong concern about looking like they're externally doing exactly what God wants them to do. But it's not a true concern about purity, because they're indifferent to the very one who can purify them of their sins. They are indifferent to the very one who can take away their sins. So they're not really that concerned about their sin. And it'll be just a week from now when we see these very same people that show this curiosity in Jesus. It'll be those very same people who are saying, crucify him, crucify him. So when they're saying here, what do you think? Will he not come to the feast at all? Or when it says here they're seeking for Jesus, like we see there in verse 56, it's not a seeking with a real concern for Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It's not a seeking for Jesus Christ as the one who can take away their sins. They are hypocritically showing concern for their sins while all the time they're showing an indifference towards Jesus Christ. At this time, the fame of Jesus has spread far and wide. Expectations are running high. Will we see him who raises the dead? Will the ruling Sanhedrin go through with their evil plans to murder Jesus? People are thinking either way, this is going to prove to be a very exciting Passover season indeed. They want to be in the city to see what's going to happen. Will he come? Will he show up? Will the one who can raise the dead, will he show up? Will the Sanhedrin go through with their plans and put to death this Messiah? We're not sure what's going to happen, but we want to be sure we're there. We want to see what's going to happen. They're excited to be in town. They're excited to be in town to enjoy the show. They're really not interested in following Jesus as their Messiah at all. You know, Jewish historical sources report that for 40 days, there was word that went out from the Pharisees looking for anyone who could verify that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Is there anyone out there who can defend Jesus Christ? Is there anyone out there that can stand up for Jesus Christ and show that Jesus Christ is not the fraud that we claim him to be? And no one stepped forward. The historical resources say that for 40 days, there was a look, there was a search for just one person that would stand up and defend Jesus Christ, and none were found. Just like today, there are many who are extremely careful about performing their religious duties, yet they seem to have no true concern about being a true witness for Jesus Christ. They will faithfully attend church. They will faithfully take their communion. They may even faithfully give to the church. But they're not committed to Jesus Christ. They're not committed to following him. They're not committed to loving Jesus Christ. They're not committed to worshiping Jesus Christ. There's no commitment. There's this external interest, but no real commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. Just like those that we're reading about, these masses that we know in less than a week are going to be calling for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. See, interest without commitment is no different than hard-hearted disbelief. If you're interested but not committed, you're no different than the Pharisees. Interest without commitment is nothing more than hatred for Christ disguised by a formal yet hypocritical worship of the Father. You can show an interest for Christ and not be devoted to him. And you're no different than those that hate Christ. This is what Jesus is saying through John in Revelation chapter 3. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. But because you're neither hot or cold, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. Because such indifference towards Christ is so dangerous, that I think it's important that we pull back from the hypocrisy that we see in the masses here in our passage this morning. The hypocrisy that we see in this passage, it is inexcusable. I will admit that. It's inexcusable. But we need to understand that this hypocrisy that we're looking at in these people, this is hypocrisy of people that are just living life day by day. They're just going through life one day at a time. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's the way I live my life. I just get through life day by day by day. I'm not really, really conscientious of all that is going around me. I'm just trying to get through life one day at a time. And then maybe after a year or so, maybe after 2 years, maybe after 5 years, I get through a period of life and I come back and I look on that period and I say, oh, now I see what that's all about. It's like walking through a forest, walking through the path of a forest, and you get out of the forest and you go up to a higher elevation and you're looking down on the path. Oh, now I understand what that path is about. It was confusing when I was walking through the forest, but now that I'm done with it and I'm up higher, on a higher elevation, I'm looking down on the path, I can see it all. You see, as we look at the individuals in John's gospel, they're just living through life one day at a time. And we don't want to view the life of Christ through the eyes of the individuals that John is reporting about. We want to view the life of Christ through the eyes of the individuals to whom John is writing to. Because see, when John writes his gospel, he's putting together different day-by-day events of the life of Christ. And he's putting them together, he's weaving them all together as a beautiful tapestry of the life of Christ. And we have the advantage that the people in verses 55 and 56 do not have. We have the advantage of coming back and looking at the life of Christ as John has beautifully put it together. It is like the trees of the forest in the fall time. You can go and back to the Midwest and you look at the trees of the fall time and maybe you miss the beautiful colors, but you might see one tree, a beautiful orange tree or a beautiful tree colored in red, and that one tree looks beautiful. But you know, had you been there just 2 weeks earlier, it wouldn't have been just one single tree, it would have been all of the trees. You know, that would multiply the color and the color would look so much more beautiful. That's what we have here in the gospel. John takes one picture, one day of the life of Christ, and it's a beautiful picture of Christ. But then he adds to it another, and another, and another, and he puts together this beautiful tapestry of the life of Christ. John begins his tapestry of the life of Christ by going back to the eternal beginning of Christ, to the eternal non-beginning of Christ. And for the first 11 chapters, we've watched John go back to the eternal non-beginning of the life of Christ and take us right up to 1 week before he's to die on the cross. We've had the wonderful privilege of seeing John go back to eternity and take Jesus Christ's life all the way up to the last week of his life on this Christ during his first appearance on this life. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to look at that. I want us to look at the tapestry of just the first 11 chapters of John and the beautiful picture of the life of Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider, where is our level of indifference to the person of Jesus Christ? What level of indifference do we have? If we think it's inexcusable that these people are indifferent to Christ, just living through life one day at a time, how much more inexcusable is it for us to be indifferent to Christ when we get the whole picture? When we get the whole tapestry of the life of Christ? So the goal of the message this morning is extremely simple. Cease being indifferent to Christ. And embrace him. Cease being indifferent to Christ and love him with all your heart. Cease being indifferent to Christ and desire to worship him more than anything else in the world. And if that's the general consensus of your life, cease all those small little periods where you grow indifferent to Christ. Because all of us know there are times in our life that even though we're devoted to Christ most of the time and we love him most of the time, there are times when we're indifferent. And I think when we look at John's beautiful picture of the life of Christ, we will see that there's no reason. There is no excuse. We think it's inexcusable for these people at this point in their lives to be indifferent to Christ. It's far more inexcusable for us to live indifferent lives to Christ. And just to remind you, to be indifferent to Christ is to betray Christ. If you have periods in your life where you're indifferent to him, you're living in betrayal of the picture of Christ that Scripture gives us. So let's go back and let's look, first of all, let's consider the prologue of John. The prologue of John in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And then in verse 14, we read, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we very well, in verses 1 through 4, every time we read the word Word, we could put the word Jesus in there. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through Him, through Jesus. And apart from Him, apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. How can you be indifferent to one who is eternal? How can you be indifferent to one who is not only like God, who is God? How can you be indifferent to the one through whom all things came into being? That's Jesus. You see, I'm not so sure that the ones that we are reading about there in verses 55 and 56 in John chapter 11 truly understood that, but John's readers did. John's readers understood it 60 years after the death of Christ. They understood it. Jesus is God. He's an eternal being. Everything that has come into being through Jesus Christ. You exist today because of Jesus Christ. And He is the light of men. He is the light that guides you in the path of life. How can you be indifferent to Jesus Christ? How inexcusable to be indifferent to Christ, Jesus. Look what we read of Him in the prologue in verse 12. But as many as received Him, as many as received Christ, as many as believe in Jesus Christ, as many as commit their lives to Christ, as many as love Christ, and as many who are devoted to Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Because of Jesus Christ, you can become a child of God. You are a child of God by creation. But all that means is you are accountable to God. And God is justified to condemn you if you are a sinner. But to be a child of God because of your faith in Jesus Christ is to be a child of God by right of redemption. To be a child of God because of faith in Jesus Christ is to be a child of God that's forgiven of your sins. It's to be a child of God that has a relationship with God. It's to be a child of God that can commune with God. And all that is possible be because of Jesus Christ. How? Can we, today we are reading this gospel. This gospel wasn't written for us. We're not the original audience. But we have the opportunity to read it. We are just as accountable to this gospel as the original audience was. How can we be indifferent to Jesus Christ? Consider the testimony of John the Baptist. John chapter 1 verse 29, that next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You notice he doesn't say in the sins of the world. There are many, many, many sins in the world. But Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world. What is the sin of the world? It's disbelief. It's unbelief. It's the penalty for not believing. Jesus Christ, He's the Lamb of God. He came to take that sin away. Verse 30, "This is He on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is of higher rank than I, for He existed before me.'" Jesus Christ was born after John the Baptist. How could Jesus Christ exist before John the Baptist if He's born after the John the Baptist? It's because Jesus Christ is eternal. The testimony of John the Baptist teaches us that Jesus Christ is eternal. Verse 34, "I myself have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist, one who is willing to be beheaded because of his passion for truth, declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Consider the self-centeredness of indifference. It is so absurd to not want to follow Jesus Christ. And when you look at the self-centeredness of those who are indifferent, it ought to just make us nauseated if we are those that are indifferent. Look at some of the self-centeredness. We see it here, first of all, in John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. Remember when we looked at that? It wasn't that they believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They believe in Him as one who can perform miracles. That's why we read in verse 24, but Jesus on His part was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men. And because He did not need anyone to testify concerning Him, for He Himself knew what was in man. He knew that those at that time, they're just excited about the miracles that he's performing. We continue to see this same phenomenon when we go to John chapter 4, verse 46. John chapter 4, verse 46. Therefore, He came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into the Galilee, he went to Him, and he was imploring Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. See, the indifferent, all they care about is the signs and the wonders. Look in John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You know how this is exemplified today? It's exemplified by those who believe in Jesus just because of what they get out of believing in Jesus. They believe in Jesus just as long as Jesus is blessing their work, or Jesus is blessing them with health, or Jesus is blessing their endeavors. As long as they can come to Jesus and ask Jesus for what they want, and Jesus answered, they are following Jesus. But let Jesus allow difficulty to come in their life. Let Jesus allow persecution to come in their life. Let Jesus allow suffering to come in their life. Let Jesus ask them to give up their sin and forget it. You see, that's indifference. And when you understand that these people, most of them, they love to follow Jesus when He's doing miracles. But when He'd call upon them to forsake all and to trust Him, they wanted nothing to do with Him. You see, that's people who are indifferent to Christ. And just that alone should cause us to never want to be like that. Oh, I pray that I'm never like that. I pray that I'm never a fair-weather friend of Jesus. That as long as He's giving me just what I want, I'm there for Him. But boy, let me go through a hard time and forget it, Jesus. I'm not standing up for You. I'm not going to declare You. I'm not going to live my life differently in front of all my coworkers and suffer for it. Forget it! I don't have that kind of passion for You, Lord. You see how that's not much different than just flat out hating Jesus. It is an absolute betrayal of Jesus. Consider the absurdity of the animosity that Jesus went through. Every time Jesus performed a greater miracle, you know what happened? The animosity grew. John presents the animosity as beginning when Jesus first heals the man that had been lame for 38 years. Jesus heals the man that's been lame for 38 years, and now people rise up and they want to kill Him because He did it on the Sabbath. Remember, the same thing happened when Jesus healed the man that was blind from birth. He not only can heal a man that's been lame for 38 years, He can heal one that's been blind from birth. That tells you that the blindness isn't because of any disease that came upon the person. That's the way he was born. That's an even greater miracle yet, to heal one that's blind from birth. He heals one that's blind from birth, and the animosity increases to the point we get to John chapter 11, where the miracle of all miracles, raising up a man that's been dead for 4 years, body decaying, body stinking, and calling him forth to come up, and the animosity increases. Isn't the hatred for Jesus Christ just a little absurd? Why do you hate one that every time He does a greater miracle, you increase your hatred to Him? The absurdity of the animosity towards Jesus Christ should cause us to get off the fence and be totally committed to Jesus Christ. We're sitting on the fence, we can either become those who are adamantly opposed to Christ, or we're sitting on the fence and we can become those who absolutely love Christ, are going to follow Him, are going to be devoted to Him no matter what. Well, look at these guys over here. Every time Jesus Christ does a great miracle, they hate Him more and more. Well, I don't want to be like that. Just that animosity should cause us to get off the fence and be totally committed to the person of Jesus Christ. Consider His mission. Consider the mission of Christ. Look with me in John chapter 3, verse 17. Just consider His mission. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He didn't come to judge the world. The world's already judged as being sinners. Jesus don't need to judge them. Jesus came to save them from their sin. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You are not judged and condemned to hell because you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You're already judged and condemned to hell because you don't believe in God. Jesus Christ came to save you. Not believing in Jesus Christ doesn't make you any more condemned than you already were. He came to save. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for their deeds, for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as have been wrought in God. You see how ludicrous it is not to jump off the fence and fully follow God? If you're sitting on that fence, you're saying that, you know, I don't want to fully follow God. I don't want to fully follow Christ. I don't want to be devoted to Christ because if I do that, then people are going to find out how sinful I am. And I don't want that to be exposed. I would rather live in my sin and live in darkness than to come over here and to live in light. I'd rather live in my sin and live in darkness than to come over here and let people see that all the goodness that is in me is only because of Jesus Christ. See, you have that choice. Sitting on the fence does not mean that you're one who understands that Jesus Christ has done everything for you and all the good that is in you is only because of the grace of God. You might just as well be the one sitting over here who's too afraid to expose the sin in your life so you continue to deny Jesus Christ. Consider the message of faith that Jesus Christ taught. He taught a very simple message of faith, not works, not a strict system of legalism. He taught simple faith. Look in John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It's a message of faith, of fully trusting Jesus Christ, of putting all your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. The great crossover. The great crossover from death into life because you put faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? What can we do to work the works of God? And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You just trust Christ. You just believe in him. That's the way to salvation. That's the way to be made right with God. Why sit on the fence? You just trust Christ. Put your faith in Christ and trust him fully. All throughout this gospel, we see examples of those who trusted Christ. Look with me in John chapter 4, verse 42. John chapter 4, verse 42. The members of Sychar, the village in Samaria, say here, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. They heard the words of Christ and they believed that he is the Savior of the world. Look in John chapter 6, verse 67. John chapter 6, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Look at John chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but wherever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? Look at the faith of the one healed of his blindness. In John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they put him out. Finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you've both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Look in John chapter 10, verse 40. John chapter 10, verse 40. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. You see, the readers, the original readers of John's gospel, they're understanding that it may not be the most expedient thing them at the very moment to believe in Jesus Christ. And they're understanding there may be persecution for believing in Jesus Christ. But they also know that even during the time of Christ, there were many that believed in him. The very fact that we know from the full picture of the life of Christ that many, even during his life on this earth, many believed in him ought to at least cause you to think about it. Many others believed in him. Should I not also believe in him? That same blind man points out to us the ludicrous nature of unbelief. Look in John chapter 9, verse 29. John chapter 9, verse 29. The religious leaders of Jerusalem, of Judaism, are giving this man such a difficult time because he was healed of his blindness on the Sabbath. We read where they say to him in verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Now listen to how this blind man responds to these Jewish religious leaders. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You see, your unbelief in this man and you're constantly trying to defame this man is absolutely ridiculous. No one has ever heard of anybody being healed of their blindness that was born blind. No one can do that unless they're from God. This man must be from God. Therefore, your unbelief in this man is absolutely ludicrous. I don't care if you put me out of the temple. I don't care if you excommunicate me from all that is available to me in Jerusalem. I don't care. I'm trusting this man because he is from God. It's so ludicrous to sit on that fence and not be fully devoted to Jesus Christ. He's from God. He came from God. He is God. Why are you waiting to give your life completely over to Christ? Can't you see how ludicrous? How ridiculous that is. Do you understand the universal scope of the mission of Christ? His mission had a universal scope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world, peoples of all nationalities, peoples of all peoples groups. He loved the whole world. Jesus didn't come just to save the Jewish person. He came to save people from all over the world. Look with me in John chapter 10, verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I have laid down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Remember what the fold there in that verse was referring to? It was referring to the fold of Judaism. Christ didn't come just to save Jews out of Judaism. Christ came to save Gentiles out of whatever fold they are in. Whatever fold of sin, whatever life of sin, whatever life they're living, Christ came to save them. Christ came because God gave him sheep that were among all different kinds of people. And Christ knows that when he calls them, those sheep will come out of their fold and they will join the sheep that came out of the fold of Judaism, and they will enter into the fold of Christ. Sheep will come from all different folds, of all different peoples, from all walks of life, from all concerns of sin, from all places, and they'll come out of their folds when they hear the voice of Christ, and they will enter into the fold of Christ, and in that fold, Jesus Christ will give them life abundant. Oh, isn't it time that you cease ignoring the voice of Christ and get off the fence and come and enter into His fold? Jesus Christ was sovereignly in control of His mission all the time. All throughout the gospel, He keeps telling us, it's not my hour. You go all the way back to the first miracle that Jesus Christ performed that John records, the changing of the water into wine. He says to his mother, Mary, it is not my hour yet. Jesus Christ was not crucified because of any control or any sovereignty of the Roman government. He wasn't crucified because of any control or sovereignty of the Jewish religious leadership. Jesus Christ was crucified because of the total sovereign control of His Heavenly Father. He knew when the day was coming. That very fact should cause you to rethink sitting on the fence. His death was sovereignly preordained and predetermined by God Himself. Should you not jump off the fence and embrace Christ? Because Christ's death on the cross is the sovereign, redemptive plan of God. It is the only means by which you could ever be forgiven of your sins. Lastly, I'd like us to just consider the great I Am statements. There's 7 of them in the Gospel of John, and we've only looked at 5. And since we're just talking about the first 11 chapters, that's all we're going to look at. When you consider these 5 great I Am statements, it is time to become fully devoted to Jesus Christ. It is time to give Him all of your heart and to give Him all of your love. Look first of all at the first one in John chapter 6, verse 48. John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. If you will consume Jesus Christ, and if you will passionately love Jesus Christ and hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, like you hunger and thirst for food when you are starving and your stomach is growling and is contracting within itself and you need something to eat, or when you are so thirsty you can barely stand it and all you want is a drink of water, if you will want Christ like that, He promises you life. He promises you eternal life. He is the bread of life. He will provide you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. All that you need to live a life of godliness. All that you need for joy and happiness and contentment and peace and life is found in Jesus Christ, because He is the bread of life. He's not only the bread of life, He is the light of the world. Look in John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but I will give him the light of life. But he will have the light of life. Sometimes your life seems confusing. Sometimes you don't understand what life is about. You don't understand what you're supposed to do. You're living in the dark, metaphorically. You're living in the dark and you just don't know where to go. Trust in Christ. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. He will take all that darkness away. If you just trust your life to Jesus Christ, He will take all that darkness away. Look in John chapter 10, verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Oh, such peace, such provision, great provision. He is the door. He is the way to finding peace in life. He is the way to finding everything that you need. He that believes in me will go in and out and find pasture. The metaphoric picture here is of a sheep that enters into the fold of his great shepherd, and the shepherd is taking care of him. And the shepherd takes such great care of him that the sheep has no concern. The shepherd leads him to pastures that are green, and the shepherd leads him beside waters that are still, and the sheep can go in and out of the fold and not have to worry at all about the wolves or the lions or the bears. Won't have to worry about anything, because all of his provision, everything that he needs in life, is given to him by that shepherd. See, Jesus is the door. You want to enter into a fold like that? You want to enter into a life like that where you have no concerns, where you have no worries, and you can just trust Jesus Christ as the great shepherd, sometimes to pick you up like a little sheep and hold you in his arms? You enter in through Christ. He is the door, through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We see the next great I am statement in verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd, the good one. And he will lay down his life for you. He laid down his life for you on the cross that you might have your sins forgiven. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, having given up his life, God having sacrificed his own son, how will he not also with him do all things that you need? Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. And then we see the fifth great I am statement, the last one in the first 11 chapters of John, here in verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ has been given the keys of Hades, and it's in Jesus Christ that we determine how you live life eternal. He is the resurrected one, and he is life. If you believe in him, you will live even if you die. If you will believe in Jesus Christ, you will not even die. You will never experience the second death. He is the resurrection and the life. Why are you sitting on the fence? Why are you waiting to give your life completely? Completely over to Christ. Why do at times you give all your life to him until he wants a little more from you, and then you say, no, I can't give that up, Lord. No, I can't follow you there. Why do you jump from being in the fold of Christ back onto that fence? And sometimes you know you're riding the fence. You're not completely given over to him. Oh, if we just understand the beautiful tapestry that John has woven for us just in the first 11 chapters of his gospel. If we truly understood it, we would never stay on that fence. We would never come back to that fence. But my friends, look how much more we've been given. We don't just have the beautiful tapestry of the first 11 chapters. We have the whole book of John. And that's not enough. God gives us four gospels. You weave all four of them together. And then look at the tapestry you have. And that's not enough. He gives us the whole Word of God. The whole Word of God is this beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ and our need for Him. Why aren't we embracing Him? Why are we staying on the fence? We have God's whole Word from beginning to end is a beautiful picture of the person of Jesus Christ and how faith in Him will put you not only in the millennial kingdom, but in the everlasting kingdom, enjoying God forever and ever and ever, fulfilling your great creative purpose to give God glory and to enjoy Him. Oh, what a beautiful picture we have of Jesus Christ given to us throughout all of Scripture. It's so inexcusable for us that honor God's Word the way we do. For us who give lip service to the authority of Scripture. It's so inexcusable for us to stay on the fence. We of all people, we of all churches, should be given completely over to the person of Jesus Christ. True love for Christ and true devotion to Christ should never result in indifference to Christ. Do you truly love Him? Do you truly devote yourself to Him? well, then you should never be indifferent to Christ. True love for Christ and true devotion to Christ will always create an indifference to the things of the world. See, if you truly love Christ and you're truly devoted to Him, you're not going to care about the things of the world. Such an indifference to the things of the world will prove you to be no friend of the world. When you truly love Christ and you're truly devoted to Him and the things of the world just have no pull on you, have no sway on you, it's going to show that you are not a friend of the world. You see, true love for Christ and true devotion to Christ is going to show that you are a friend of Christ. Abraham believed in God and he was called what? A friend of God. Whose friend are you this morning? Are you a friend of the world or are you a friend of Christ? Are you a friend of God because you put faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Consider the things that matter most to you in this life. Consider the level of interest that you have in the things of this world. Consider the time and the effort that you put into the things of this world and the reason that you do it. Consider your anxieties in this world. Consider those things that cause you to be anxious. And come to yourself and honestly ask yourself, am I day by day living like one that is completely committed to Christ? Or am I living like one that's sitting on the fence? I'm not saying I hate Christ. I'm not saying that I don't believe that He is the Son of God. I'm not saying that I hate the church. I'm not saying I hate the things that the church stands for. But are you completely given over to the things of the church? Are you completely given over to Christ? Or are you riding the fence? You see, if you're riding the fence, you're betraying Christ. You're betraying Christ. And given all that we know of Christ in His Word, there's no excuse for that. There's no excuse to continue to live a life that betrays Christ. Give your life over to Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before You. And Lord, it is with hearts. Father, it is hearts that are overwhelmed with a sense of the magnitude of the tremendous gift that You've given us in Your Word. I pray this morning, Father, that Your Spirit, Father, now would be able to do what no man can do. That Your Spirit would cause us to embrace the truth. For Lord, disbelief is not as absurd as we think it is when we understand the spiritual deadness of the human heart, the spiritual deadness of the human spirit. So Father, we would come before You and we'd humbly ask You to do the work of regeneration, that You'd regenerate the heart and the soul to the point where one could truly comprehend the significance of spiritual truths. The spiritual truths that we've looked at this morning. We give You all the praise. We give You all the glory. In Christ's name, amen.